message that we're preaching this afternoon has actually arisen from the sense of burden in my heart as I was driving home on the way after home fellowship group meeting on Friday night. It was a rather unusual and striking experience in one of the rather striking ones that I've attended. As many of you are aware, I've been attending various home fellowship group meetings over the years, and this one left a definite impression on my heart because it was a rather unusual experience. Throughout the sharing, and there was quite a period of time given for sharing, there's one main theme that came through, and that was that various ones were going through rather serious struggles and also expressing a deep sense of discouragement, others a strong tendency in that direction, as well as evidence of spiritual attacks that had come from evil one, and some of the effects are rather severe and had quite a strong effect on the lives of those who had suffered under it. And as I was driving back, I was just looking to a lot of concern over the situation taking place. At the same time, I'm also aware that others are also going through hard struggles during this time. And along the way, I was also listening to a cassette in the car, and hymn that I was listening to, the words that come from this hymn that are taken directly from a psalm, and the words that I heard were actually straight from Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and strength. And I was concerned about the situation as well as looking to the Lord, because actually I didn't have any real message to preach this Sunday, and I wasn't intending to preach one this Sunday. But because the concern of the situation is looking to the Lord whether there's something that He wants me to share with you all. And as these words came to me, I felt that it was very appropriate for the situation. And accordingly, when I went back the next morning, as I looked at the psalm more closely, a message began to emerge. And this psalm, as I looked at it, it reminded me of another psalm. And I looked at the other psalm, and in fact, that's the basis of the message that I'll be preaching with you all today. Basically, various truths and principles that flow from Psalm 46 and Psalm 18. And I felt that the principles and truths there are rather helpful and relevant for us to bear in mind during times of difficulties and discouraging circumstances and experience of spiritual attacks upon our lives. Recently, I preached a message on cheering up and taking courage and how to maintain a joyful heart. And I mentioned at that time that this is a rather important issue in life as we seek to persevere for the Lord. And true discipleship in the context of spiritual warfare, to be able to carry on knowing the joy of the Lord in our hearts and to take courage under all kinds of circumstances is a rather important issue, that we can then maintain a consistent walk with the Lord, to be reliable in His service, and to continue to grow even in the context of difficult times. Because if we desire to be serious with the Lord, we can be sure that difficulties and problems will be a part of our lives, and we need to understand how to cope with them, not just to hang on, but actually to grow and to be able to learn whatever the Lord desires of us. And I felt that the various things that I will be sharing with you this afternoon is a helpful continuation on this subject. And before I go on, I thought it is helpful that as we consider this subject together, it's helpful to concentrate on the principles and issues in relation to how helpful they can be to our own personal lives, rather than just thinking about how difficult are some of the struggles that others are going through and how helpful it would be for their own lives. Although no doubt it is true that at times some of the truths and principles we learn can be helpful also at times when we seek to encourage others and help them. But the truths and principles we are going to look at today are truths that are relevant to each one of us. So let us unite our hearts and look to the Lord that He may speak to us, that the truths and principles may be helpful for us, for our lives now and the future that lies ahead. Let us look to the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, we unite our hearts in worship of You, in adoration, praising You, knowing that You are the Lord God Almighty, You are the Majestic One, and You dwell in infinite splendor and glory. Father, we are thankful that You have created us in Your image, that we can know You and love You, walk with You. We thank You for the life You have given to us, a life abundant, a life rich in content and meaning, a life of fellowship with You and fellowship with Your people. And Father, we pray that You help us, that we may appreciate more and more of who You are each day, not just to understand in our minds, but to know You in our lives, in our experience, and to appreciate and love You. We thank You, Father, for all that You have done for us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word can be alive to our hearts as You apply them to our minds and our hearts by Your Spirit. And so even now we look to You, that Your Word may come alive to us as we look into Your Word together. That, Father, You will speak to us. You will draw us to Yourself. You will shower us with Your love. And You lift up our spirits. Oh Lord, we look to You. We trust You. For we know that You deeply love us and care for us. And You demonstrated Your love towards us, that even while we are sinners, Christ died for us. Even more so, we know that after we come to know You and seek to walk with You, You love us even more, because You delight in those who seek to walk in the path of righteousness. And so we know that You will not leave us alone, nor neglect us, nor leave us to our own devices, but You desire to reach out to us. And we thank You for Your keeping power. And so, Father, we look to You now, together, that You help us to understand how You desire us to live this life for You. We look to You and ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 46. Before I read this psalm, I thought I should just mention that personally my own heart has been rather uplifted also this afternoon as I come here, as the various ones shared. I've personally been ministered unto, and also the many hymns that were sung, somehow I sense a difference in that. The hymns I felt were rather relevant, as well as the way in which we sang it. I felt there was a meaning behind it, and not just words that we were singing. And the hymns and the various things that we've been talking about are also rather in line with what I desire to share with you this afternoon. Let us look at Psalm 46. I'll read through this psalm. It's not very long. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease at the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Personally, I see here in verse 1 a theme to the whole psalm, and also containing rather central truths of what I desire to share with you this afternoon. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this is in line with what I was trying to share with you also in the earlier message, on cheering up and taking courage, maintaining a joyful heart, is that the answer lies in God. Ultimately, the answer, at the heart of the answer, is God Himself, and how we look to Him and walk with Him, our understanding of Him is relevant to our lives. And here verse 1 tells us that God is our refuge and strength. Now refuge is a place that we run to when we are in trouble, in difficulty, or when we are under attack. So God is someone whom we should look to, go to when we are in trouble, in difficulty, when we are under attack, for protection and for shelter. God is our strength. The affirmation that God is our strength is a reminder to us that apart from Him, we are actually quite weak and helpless in seeking to live a life for Him. So this affirmation here that God is our strength is helpful for us to recognize, a reminder to us of our weakness, and I see that trials and difficulties are actually a rather helpful thing in this respect. The trials and weaknesses exposes our weaknesses. It makes us more conscious of the areas of lack in our lives, areas of weaknesses. Sometimes we are not quite aware there are some areas in our lives that are actually not good, not healthy, that hinders us from a deeper walk, from a deeper work of God in our lives. And some areas in our lives are not right, but we are not quite aware. And we think we are quite alright. Perhaps, maybe in the past, when it was a bit faint, we push it away. Perhaps we were never aware of it. Or at times we may just think that it's a rather minor thing. All of us have weaknesses, it's quite alright. And so we have not sought to deal with it. But we know that any area of weakness, of failures, of lack, the evil one can manipulate it at any time. And we want to be serious with the Lord. We can't afford to leave any area that He can exploit unattended to. And during times of trials and difficulties, many different areas can then be exposed that helps us to be aware of it, that we can then deal with it. It also helps us to realize how weak we are, often during times of great difficulties, when we feel so helpless, so difficult. The Lord shows to us how weak we are, and this is an essential element in healthy Christian living. Often we hear people praying, "Lord, I know I'm very weak." But how many of us, deep within us, really understand how weak we are, how much we really need God, and need to depend upon Him all the time? Not only during times when we find it's very difficult, we need to have a deep sense of weakness and dependence upon God all the time, deep within us, a deep sense of this recognition. And some of us do not sufficiently understand our own weakness and our need of God. And if trials and difficulties can help us to a deeper realization and reality, understanding of this reality, to that degree, we are greatly helped, and we should be thankful for the way the difficulties have helped us unto this greater sense of dependence upon God. And just now, two of our sisters have shared about this area. It's rather common to many of us who go through examinations, and during the time, we have a deeper sense of crying to God, looking to Him, depending upon Him. And there's a tendency in this direction, in difficulties, a deeper sense of dependence upon God. But we need to cultivate this deep sense of weak personal weakness and helplessness and utter dependence upon God at all times. God is our strength. On the one hand, it's meant to remind us about and for our own recognition of our own weaknesses and helplessness apart from God's enabling. On the other side of it also is a reminder to us that God being our strength, and this God, as we come to know Him, is the perfect Almighty God, which means that there is abundant, infinite power and help available from God. And that God is our strength means that there's sufficient enabling and strength for all situations. And here it's helpful to note that it's not only that God gives us strength, but that He Himself is our strength. And it's helpful in our times when we look to the Lord for enabling, not just to ask Him to give us strength, as if He gives us something apart from Himself, but God Himself should be our strength, to look to Him, that He will strengthen us, that He be our strength, so that there's a deeper experience of God as we seek to have a deep experience of His enabling, that God is our strength, and looking to Him to strengthen us, that we are strengthened by God Himself and by the Spirit of God. A very present help in trouble. Those of you who use the New American Standard Version, if you look at the margin there, it says, or abundantly available for help. As I look at the Greek, or rather the Hebrew text, this is actually a rather close translation, abundantly available for help. It's abundantly available. And it could be that this is also intended in the way it appears on the text of New American Standard Version, where it says a very present help. Not only a present help, but a very present help. An emphasis that is abundant. Very greatly so. Present. The present there is also a helpful reminder to us that is always available for the need of the moment. We need not just hope that one day God will help us, maybe sometime in the future. But it's a present help, a very present help, abundantly available, and it's present help for the need of the moment. There's no situation that God cannot help us, because our God is one who never sleeps. Neither is He ever on a holiday. Neither is there any situation in which He's incapable of helping us. And that is our deep assurance in Him, that His grace is always sufficient for us. His grace is sufficient. Not will be sufficient, but is sufficient. It's always sufficient. It's a present thing. It can be a present experience under all circumstances. Same way when you say, the Lord is my shepherd. He is. A very present help in trouble. And if you can affirm with conviction the first verse, we will then be able to affirm the second, because it follows logically that if we know God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and He's not just an ordinary being, but the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who loves us and who's caring for us, why should we be afraid? Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear. Therefore, we will not fear. And it's helpful to make this affirmation out of conviction, even though at times the situation may appear rather overwhelming and our feelings may be affected. Because one of the devices of the evil one is to create fear in us. And if we allow ourselves to entertain the fear, then we will become more and more helpless, and the situation will become more and more difficult. But when we realize that God is a very present help in trouble, we affirm it even though it's difficult, and we affirm that we will not fear because our trust is in the Lord God Almighty. The stand that we take immediately has an impact in the spiritual realm and affects our spirit and our own state. It's not just a psychological thing, but it has spiritual significance if we affirm it with conviction, in faith, trusting God. And this affirmation, though we will not fear, is meant to be an affirmation whatever the matter may be, whether the matter be great or small. Because the verse goes on to say, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Now these are very picturesque way of expressing great upheavals. The earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. I see that we can look at verses 2 and 3, both literally as well as figuratively. That we need not fear, even if literally there's great upheaval in the physical realm, during earthquakes, famines, volcanic eruptions. And these things do happen from time to time in the history of the world. And in particular, in the last days, we know that very, very trying times, not just in the spiritual realm, but also manifested in the physical realm, great earthquakes and mountains cracking, islands being shifted, as the book of Revelation reveals to us, many very great terrifying events going to take place. And it's only as we learn to really know how to be strong and confident in God that we will be able not to be afraid even during such times. The last message I mentioned to you of the experience of Paul together with others in a storm-tossed ship where all hope was abandoned, and it was a very trying situation where it looked rather hopeless and that all of them would be lost and the ship will sink and they will all perish. But we saw that Paul was confident because he knew God, and he knew that God was with him and that God was undertaking the situation. However, we can also look at these two verses in a figurative manner. That means the earth should change, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, and the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake at the swelling pride. Looking at this in a figurative manner, in the sense that in the midst of roaring, tumultuous situations, upheavals in our lives, situations where we sense really overwhelming, as if we couldn't take it, great upheavals in our lives, and there are some problems that are like great mountains crashing down on us, seeming to crush us underneath its weight. We don't seem to be able to withstand it. During such trying times in life, we are able also, and we can still affirm, that we will not fear if we know God as our refuge and strength, because He's the Lord God Almighty, and He can undertake for us. The problems can come in all forms, whether it be situations of pressures or spiritual attacks or difficulties in the context of human beings and what they're trying to do to us. As the scripture tells us, if God is for us, who then can be against us? In the sense that even though people may be against us, but if God is for us, we need not fear, because they cannot just do to us whatever they want. God is in control, and if God is together with us in the situation and He approves of our lives, we can have strong confidence in Him. I'll go on now to the next stanza. Perhaps I should just mention that as I look at this psalm, I see that there are three stanzas in this psalm, and all three stanzas starts with different themes, and each stanza has the same refrain. Second stanza starts from verse 4 and it ends on verse 7, and the refrain is, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold." It ends with this refrain, "The God of Jacob is our stronghold." The first stanza starts with verse 8 and it ends with this same refrain, "The Lord of hosts is with us," verse 11, "the God of Jacob is our stronghold." Now, though the first stanza does not have these words in exactly the same form, the same theme emerges in the first line. God is our refuge. When the second and third stanza, it is the God of Jacob is our stronghold. The stronghold and the word refuge communicates to us the same sense of meaning. God is our stronghold, God is our refuge. Now, you see the difference between verse 3 and verse 4. I'm not an expert at all in poetry, but I did learn a little bit of poetry in school, and I used to enjoy it very, very much. That I read right through a lot of the poems that were not even meant for the exams. Although earlier on I had quite a fear of poetry when it comes to exams, I was helped at one stage to appreciate poetry. Although I do not know very much about the technical aspects, there's one thing I still recall, and that is, in seeking to appreciate poetry, one of the things you look for is the mood in the poem. And here you can see between the difference between verse 3 and 4, there's a very definite contrast and change in mood. Verses 2 and 3 talks about the earth change, the mountains split into the heart of sea, the waters roar and foam. And verse 4, there's a sudden change in mood of something serene and peaceful. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. A very serene, peaceful kind of picture that emerges. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I thought it's helpful to consider a little bit about this river. It seems to me that this river symbolizes or seeks to communicate to us something that comes from God, provision from God and divine enabling. The river whose streams make glad the city of God. Because this theme comes about also in other parts of scriptures. I'll illustrate what I mean. For example, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, it also talks to us about a river. Verse 1, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of his street. And on the other side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now here quite clearly, it's not an ordinary river, but it's related to God and the goodness of God. And here it actually tells us it's a river of the water of life. And we know that when the Bible uses the word life in this kind of sense, it's not just ordinary biological, physical life, but it's closely related to the life of God. Showed me a river of the water of life. And this is an enriching river, a river of life, of riches, of blessings that come, that flow forth from God. Now, even clearer would be what the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 38. Reading from verse 37. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Again, the thought here is rather close to the one in Revelation. It talks about rivers, but rivers of living water. And verse 39 explains to us, now this he spoke of the Spirit. The rivers of living water is actually the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer from the innermost part of his being. I'll just look at, there's one more reference. Reference that you're all quite familiar with, Psalm 1, which we have looked at in detail more than once. Psalm 1, a very beautiful psalm. Psalm 1 talks about or contrasts the life of the righteous and the wicked. And verse 3 tells us about the blessed man who walks in the path of truth, who delights in the law of the Lord. And verse 3 tells us, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, so that its leaf does not wither and you will continue to bear fruit. So the river here helps the tree to bear fruit. And it's a river that constantly, the streams of water that constantly supplies and nourishes this tree. And we know the tree here is meant to portray the life of this righteous man. The fruit bearing, the leaf that does not wither, and the prospering. We know that these streams of water that nourishes the tree cannot be anything apart from God's enabling and the life of God that enables, strengthens, and gives life to the believer, that enables him to bear fruit, to persevere, to continue to be fruitful under all circumstances, so that his leaf does not wither and he will bear fruit. Now, turning back to Psalm 46. there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I tend to look at this as more also a picture in this direction, that this city of God has been helped. The people's hearts gladdened because of this river, but I see it's likely to be not just talking about a physical river, but as part of the expression here of God, God's enabling and His goodness. And in line with this, verse 5 goes on to say that God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. I mentioned just now that there is a contrast between the second, third verse and the second stanza beginning from verse 4. That the picture is rather serene and peaceful. And I see this as a parallel to the serenity and the peace that can be ours in our inner state, even in the midst of roaring upheavals, whether in the physical realm of roaring upheavals around us, as I mentioned just now in the literal sense, or in the figurative sense. Although very great upheavals may be taking place in our lives, in the sense of things that are very difficult to cope with, great struggles and difficulties, and problems that seem to come down on us and seem to crush us. But even during such situations, in our inner state, there can be this sense of peace and quiet and serenity in God, because God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. And here, you see the contrast here between verse 6, for example. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. The kingdoms can be moved and tottering. And the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. The mountains also move. The mountains may move, the kingdoms may move. But God, in the midst of her, she will not be moved. You see the contrast there, the striking contrast, because God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. That we know God is our strength, our stronghold, our refuge, and to know the abundant help in God. We can be stable in God and maintain our peace, our calm in Him, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances. Verse 7 repeats this, that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The Lord of hosts tends to project to me the image of God at the head of an army. Remember, for example, Joshua and the incident of how he met someone, the man with the drawn sword, who is the captain of the Lord's host, and that was in the context of warfare. The Lord of hosts is God at the head of an army, and is a reminder to us of God as the sovereign ruler of the whole universe over all beings. And in the context of spiritual warfare and the powers in the spiritual realm, we know that ultimately God, the Lord of hosts, is a sovereign ruler of all spiritual beings, including the powers of darkness. So He being at the head, He being the ruler, He being sovereign, when we are with Him, we know that we can have strong confidence. As I share this part about the confidence and the peace that we can maintain in God, I'm reminded how just now on the way here, actually I see it as the enemy trying to fluster me, because I was preparing to come here to share with you this truth, and I felt the enemy was trying to fluster my spirit so that I couldn't come with a spirit of calmness, and you'll be just exactly opposite to what I'm trying to tell you about how we can become at peace in God. The incident is not anything big, but as I said, whether big or small, many things can fluster us and hinder us from the sense of calmness, quietness, and peace in God. Because I was coming here, trying very hard to start the car, and it just refused to start. And today we started out from the house later than usual, but we should be able to make here in quite good time. But the car just refused to start. tried and tried, just refused to start. And we came out of the car and tried to push the car. It was slightly on a slope, so we used a lot of energy. But somehow, today, it's rather different. This is not the first time we pushed our car. Pushed a number of times. We have some experience in this. So we also have some idea of our car. Today is the first time that we found that the car just doesn't seem to be able to move the way it normally can move, even though it was slow. We pushed it before. The wheel just seemed to be stuck or something. And so I thought that maybe the gear was on. We looked at it, the gear was not on. We thought maybe the handbrake was not released. But we looked at it, it was released. We pushed and pushed and the car could hardly move. But it was good. Offspring allowed to help us out of the situation, trying to come here on time. And a police car drove by, and the policeman came out of the car and asked anything the matter. So, well, I said we're trying to start the car. And they came out and gave us a helping hand. And the policeman also said, how come this car is so heavy? You know, how come it just can't move? And so they tried to help us to push, but it was also quite difficult to move. And finally, we managed to start the car, and as we were driving off, I was looking at the time, and it was already quite urgent, the time factor. And then as I looked at the indicator there, the indicator indicated that there's no petrol in the car. I knew I had to go and get petrol and delay some more time. In that kind of situation, and as a result of pushing, I was also feeling a bit physically weak as a result of pushing, and I knew that I almost lost the peace in God. In the rush and the pushing and the sense of urgency in wanting to come here on time. By that moment of time, I just prayed and just told the Lord that I'm thankful that at a time like this, He can help me to be reminded that in all circumstances, the evil one can try to fluster us and help make us lose our calmness. And especially when there are sometimes situations that we need to attend to, He'll try to trigger off something that makes us lose our balance and we'll not be able to minister to attend to the things that we ought to. And I was thankful that as I came, I was praying all along the way, and as I came here, my spirit was also, as I mentioned just now, uplifted by the sharing and the hymns that we sang. Well, we can constantly, as we know, the God of Jacob is our stronghold, the Lord of hosts being with us, to know the peace in God. Whatever the situation. I thought the God of Jacob is also helpful in reminding to us a few things about this God that we are worshipping. The Bible tells us the God of Jacob, it didn't just say God. And I felt that the God of Jacob reminds us a few things. One, the God of Jacob means that there's a God of history, in the sense that He reminds us that there are historical mighty acts that He has done. It's not a God whom we know nothing about. It's a reminder to us that God did do many things in history that are facts recorded for us that we can reflect upon to help us to nurture our faith so that our faith has something to rest upon. And we know the people of the Old Testament often look back to the Exodus, and they often mention God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is a reminder not only of the mighty works of God, but also of God's faithfulness and patience. The way He dealt with the history of the nation of Israel, and in particular the God of Jacob, reminds us of Jacob and how God dealt with Jacob in His faithfulness and His patience. And that though Jacob went through various difficulties, which he did tell Pharaoh that there were various difficulties that he went through, but nevertheless, as we read the scriptures, we know there's a purpose, a direction, and a molding of Jacob's life. The things that he went through were not in vain. That God is a faithful God. A God who loved him and was patient with him, molding him. And God had a plan for him, just as He has a plan for the nation of Israel. And we know Israel comes from actually the name of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Plan for His people, and the same way is a reminder to us that God, this great mighty God, is one who has been revealed to us in history, His mighty works, His faithfulness, and there's a purpose and direction in life, including our own life, and we are a part of His purpose and plan. So what we go through is not in vain. He's seeking to mold us, that we may be more and more a part of the purpose and design that he has for mankind, of which we are a part. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Just looking at this verse, when morning dawns, God will help her when morning dawns. It reminds me of this truth that there are times when we go through some struggles, and at times we find it so difficult to go through it. It seems as if it's a period of darkness. It seems as if the period of darkness doesn't seem to be able to go away. And during such times, we can feel a sense of oppression in our lives, and a sense as if we can't carry on because it's so dark and difficult. And it is helpful for us during such times to remember that though there may be periods that appears to be rather dark for us and difficult, let us remember that we need to press on, and if we are faithful in pressing on, the darkness will not continue forever. The dawn will come. It will come. Not only it may come, but we need to press on until the dawn comes. And we need to press on, not just holding on in the sense of just waking up, eating, go and sleep, and hoping just able to live day by day and just carry on in that kind of sense. I'm talking about pressing on in faith, exercising our will, all that we've come to understand of who God is and how he desires us to live our lives, we carry on. Even though our feelings may be very difficult, our minds we may find it difficult, our feelings oppressed, yet in faith we carry on. At times you can't see very clearly the path before us, but we need to press on in faith, exercising our will, faithfully fulfilling our part. That is crucial. In the past I've mentioned that this is actually a very important aspect of our exercise of faith and the life of faith. The real test of faith and the real manifestation of real faith comes not when things are easy, but a very significant indicator of quality of faith comes when, during difficulties and trials, we are able to continue faithfully doing our part. All that the Lord desires, we continue to fulfill. And when we do that, our faith will grow stronger and stronger. There may be times when we feel our spirit very low, but it may be only a feeling. The feelings are low, but the spirit may actually be not low and weak. It may actually be reasonably strong. But if we are not careful and we continue to focus, look at our feelings and feel very discouraged, the spirit may then go lower and lower and weaker and weaker. But if we do not do that, when we feel low, yet in faith we continue to look to God and trust in him and do our part, our spirit actually grows stronger. Even during the period that appears to be a period of darkness, the spirit is actually growing stronger day by day. What I mean is this, that sometimes you look at a person and he appears to be at ease, quite easy in coping with his life. You look at another person struggling, so difficult. The tendency for people in looking at these two examples would be thinking of a person, you know, coping quite easily with life, his spirit is strong, he's doing fine. And looking at the person struggling and so difficult, we tend to think that his spirit is weak. But it can be the opposite. In the sense that the person who is at ease, not necessarily unfaithful, but his spirit may not actually be as strong as the person who is going on in faith. Even though it's difficult, his spirit is actually waxing stronger and stronger. Because during times of such trials, as we are faithful to God, it's a very helpful time to exercise our spirit to grow strong in the Lord. And the dawn will come. Let us go on to the third stanza, starting from verse 8. And I see here again an introduction of some themes that are rather helpful during times of struggles. Come behold the works of the Lord. Well, I will not read through the whole thing, I read through just now, but I see here in this part some helpful principles to bear in mind. That is, firstly, verse 8 is a reminder to us during times of difficulties to widen our perspective. To widen our perspective. Just come behold the works of the Lord. Not just looking at the particular situation that you are in, And that is a rather dangerous thing during times of deep struggles and difficulties, when we feel we are being overwhelmed. We keep on looking at our own situation and being so difficult, and I can't carry on. But rather, it's important not to forget. And in fact, a helpful thing to deliberately widen our whole perspective of reality. The total reality does not consist of just the particular struggles we are in that seem to overwhelm us, but to look, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth, who makes war to cease to the end of the earth, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, he burns the chariots with fire. I will be exalted among the nations, in verse 10. Now here is a wider picture telling us, or reminder to us, of the wider perspective of God in the world context, the sovereignty of God, and how he will be exalted, his exaltation, his purposes. And a consideration of these things and the purposes of God are rather helpful to us during times of struggles like this, that we will not become too subjectively overwhelmed by the struggles that we are in, and the struggles and difficulties, when we keep on looking at it, looms very, very large, and it grows larger and larger as we continue to look at it more and more. And it grows out of all proportion to its reality. But when we look at the totality of it all and put our struggles and our difficulties in its correct place, then it no longer looks to us about how he says, I will be exalted. Not only I may be, but I will be. How all this helps us to see that there's a triumph in God. A wider perspective of God and his purposes and what he's seeking to do. And from in that context, to see the meaning of what we are going through in the totality of what God is doing. So that our struggles now has a meaning in it. It's not devoid of meaning. And this is what I'll go on afterwards to elaborate on what I mean by this. But here is just a point that I see as rather helpful during times of struggles, to remind ourselves of the wider perspective of who God is and what he's doing. Not only in our lives, but also in his overall purposes. Verse 10 is a verse that many people often quote. Cease striving and know that I am God, or be still and know that I am God. I see there are two ways we can derive meaning and help from this verse. One way to look at this verse is in its context, where he talks about what God is doing on this earth and how he makes wars to cease, he breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. And in this context of the nations at war, God says, cease striving and know that I am God. In other words, it's directed at the wider context of the world, the nations at war, to cease striving and know that I am God. That's one way of looking at it. But this is a verse that can also be helpful as a reminder to us, and this I think we are all familiar, is the usual way that people tend to derive comfort from this verse and meaning from it. And one way is to look at this verse in terms of how it can help us in our personal lives also, to cease striving and know that I am God, and to be still or to relax. Relax in the sense of resting in him and not just so caught up with our own struggles, self-struggles and turmoil on our own, but to rest in God, to be still before him. Cease from the self-struggle and turmoil, to know that God is God, that we need not see the problems as so huge and as if it will crush us, because it will not, and it need not. If we learn how to trust in him and go through with him, we can be at rest in him. I see the second part of verse 10 as a great encouragement in its reminder to us of an important truth that is very helpful for us when situations appear rather discouraging, especially in the context when we are seeking to be faithful to God. And as we look at the lives of people, as well as at times our labor seems to be not very fruitful, and we tend to feel rather discouraged, this second part of verse 10 reminds us of a rather helpful principle to bear in mind, or truth. here, the Lord says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted. The Lord's name will be uplifted. Here's a note of triumph. It's a reminder to us that God is sure to triumph. And it's a reminder to us of the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory is assured to us. Although on the one hand, we can be quite concerned at times as we meditate on human responsibility, and it is relevant. We ought constantly to meditate on this aspect and be influenced, encouraged, urged to press harder as we consider human responsibility and our responsibility, and grieved at the failures of others in their responsibilities. But beyond all this, we need to be careful, because at times when we think too much about these areas and we look at many things, seems to just go wrong. Everywhere you look, everything seems to go wrong, and we can feel very discouraged. But God has already revealed to us in scriptures that in spite of human weaknesses and failures, ultimate victory has already been revealed to us in the scriptures, especially in the book of Revelation. That there is a glorious future, and there will be gathered one day people from many tribes and tongues and nations. So it is not that hopeless. We need not lose heart. God's name will be lifted up. He will be exalted. There is an ultimate final victory. The other is, we also know that there is final victory over evil, whether it be man or the powers of darkness. There is ultimate victory. And all those who are evil will be shut out from the kingdom of God. And the powers of darkness, including Satan himself, will be cast into the lake of fire. And God will establish his glorious kingdom unto eternity. Now, this is the glorious hope that we have. Not only a hope in the sense that it might come to pass, but we know it will. And this is always a very helpful thing for us, that we have this certainty. Though human beings are corrupt and weak, we know that so long as we are faithful, we can look forward to that glorious day. It's not that hopeless, actually, because God has revealed to us there is the glorious future. The only thing is on our part to be faithful. I mentioned just now that when I was looking at Psalm 46, especially the first line or the first verse, God is our refuge and strength, I was reminded of Psalm 18, where there are various truths along these lines. And as I looked at the whole Psalm 18, I also saw a number of truths that are rather helpful reminders in the verses in this psalm. It's a rather long psalm, and I do not intend to go into the details of it, but I see the thrust of it has many helpful principles that we can be reminded of in the context of struggles and situations that tend to discourage us. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Personally, I found it rather helpful in my times of worship to worship God, affirming, proclaiming attributes of God and truths relating to God revealed in the scriptures, and not just saying, Lord, I love you, I worship you because you're the great almighty God, and then stopping at that and not knowing what else to say. But as you affirm the various attributes of God and what scripture reveals about who God is and his relevance to our lives, it can be a rather helpful, enriching experience in our worship and enhance our appreciation of who he is, and then from that basis going on to pray about various items they were concerned about, drawing strength from the truths revealed in the scriptures. Now here is, in these two verses, already quite a number of aspects about God which are rather helpful. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my refuge, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold. The Psalm 18 starts with this verse, I love thee, I love thee. And here to me is a rather helpful reminder. And when we talk about the various things I've been talking about, of the assurances, of the confidence in God as our strength and refuge, this is a premise. It has to be accompanied with this part. If this part is missing, then all those assurances are not available. If there is no love for God in our hearts, then we cannot affirm with confidence, God is my refuge and strength. We can't. It must be in line with this, I love thee. And not just profession of the lips, but our whole hearts and our being and it means it. I love thee. Otherwise, we cannot have confidence in a healthy relationship with God, have confidence in Him, and the assurances in His Word. I love thee, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress. The other I see is that it's helpful during given situations, especially in our times of difficulties, to proclaim and affirm truths relating to God, who He is. So this is what the psalmist does. My strength, my rock, these are all truths of God, and he affirms it, he proclaims it. And proclamation of these truths has an impact in the spiritual realm when we affirm it in faith. For example, when we are under attack from the powers of darkness, and we affirm, God is my deliverer, my salvation, straight away there's an impact because of that trust in God. It is an avenue for God to release the reality of these truths into our lives and affects the powers of darkness as we affirm it in faith. So it's helpful to affirm and proclaim the truths of who God is. Closely related to that is not only who God is, but the personal element, its relevance to us, what it means to us. Not only affirming here that God is a God of strength and God is a fortress, but he says here, very personally, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the personal relevance to our lives. Verse 3 says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised and am saved from my enemies. Very obvious, and yet sometimes when things are so difficult, we either forget or just do not do this. We fail to call upon the Lord in faith. You're so overwhelmed and so preoccupied with the thing that we can end in a state just lying down, whether literally or metaphorically, figuratively, and we are not exercising ourselves. We are not even calling upon God. We are just holding on, forgetting even to call upon God, or sometimes feeling so discouraged, our faith shaken, that we become deceived in our minds into thinking that it's futile to call upon God, so difficult. And I've called in the past, and it is still dark. But remember, I mentioned just now, sometimes the sense of darkness can remain for a time. It doesn't necessarily mean that every time we just call upon God, straight away we'll sense that everything is, all the sense of darkness disappears straight away and everything is light. But that does not mean that calling upon God has no effect. It is working. The Lord is working. And as we call upon Him, as we trust Him, He is working, He is moving. And He has a definite thing that He's seeking to work out in our lives. Certain things may not be properly dealt with yet in our lives. And so it continues. But we must not be deceived into thinking that calling upon the Lord is futile and cease to do so. We must call upon Him. God hearkens to us as we call upon Him. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The other is verses 4 and 5 tells us that situations reminds us that at times can be very, very difficult, very, very trying. So trying that we may even despair of life and find it, some situations, rather terrifying. Verse 4 says, the cause of death encompassed me, the torrents of ungodliness terrified me, the cause of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. At times you can feel as if what we are going through seems to pressurize us so hard that it tends to lead us in the direction of despair and in the direction of the grave and Sheol. Torrents of ungodliness terrified me. At times it can be, the situations can appear rather terrifying. But the truth that we're talking about applies even in such situations. God is still our strength, our rock, our deliverer, our refuge, our shield, our salvation. Even during such times, it can appear very difficult. But verse 6 goes on to tell us the reassuring aspects of how in my distress I called upon the Lord. A repetition of what we see in verse 3, the principle there of calling upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. God hears us. Every cry of help from the heart of one who loves him, who seeks to honor him, will never go unheeded, will never be in vain. It's impossible. The Lord God, omniscient, omnipresent, he hears us. He will heed our cry of distress. The next section, from verse 7 to verse 17, I'll just read through very quickly without going to detailed comments, but I see here the main thrust of it reveals to us about the greatness of God, his power, his deliverance, and all this is in, we need to recognize this and helpful to remember that this is in the context of response to our cry for distress to God, expressed in verse 3 and 6, as well as our expression of love for God and affirmation of faith in who he is in verses 1 and 2. It's helpful to look at verse 10 to 17, the revelation of God and his power and his deliverance in this kind of in this context. So verse 7 says, the earth shook and quaked. And here is part of the expression of how God heard my voice and my cry to him, and how he heard it. And as he heard, then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the earth, of the mountains, were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. He's talking about the power of God. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. Yeah. Likely a reference to the enemies. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the earth were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, the intervention of God, the manifestation of his power, the deliverance. Verse 16, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. God's power and his deliverance, and how God rescues him out of many waters, out of difficulties that he went through. Verse 17 says, he delivered me from my strong enemy. Now, this is the son of David, and the beginning here, at the top of Psalm 18 before verse 1, gives a brief description of what are the circumstances of this psalm, how he spoke to the Lord the words of this psalm the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now these words are not part of scripture, but they help us to understand some of the context of how some of these psalms are written, and it's likely that this psalm was written in this context of David, when Saul was seeking to kill him, and he affirms his faith in the Lord. And to him, his strong enemy here would likely be a reference to Saul as a strong enemy. But in our context, in our difficulties, we may have very different kinds of strong enemies from time to time who seeks to hurt us. They may be strong in reference to us in our own self. And that's where the psalmist David says, verse 7, and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They were too mighty. On his own natural strength, we find they were too mighty for him. But I see here also a helpful reminder to us, as we know that primarily Paul emphasizes to us that as we seek to honor the Lord, our battle is primarily not in the realm of the natural and just against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And our ultimate enemy is the prince of darkness, the evil one, Satan, the devil. And he is a strong enemy. It's helpful for us to recognize this fact, that Satan is a strong enemy. Let us not underestimate him. If we underestimate him, we can often get into a lot of deep trouble, let us not underestimate him. He's a strong enemy. But having recognized that, let us also remember that God is incomparably stronger than Satan. That is why there is no need for fear. And the Lord can deliver us from our strong enemy. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Here, reminder to us of the same truth. The Lord was my stay. God is the midst of her, she will not be moved. God is my stay in the sense that in God we can be strong and calm and steady. God is my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He brought me forth also into a broad place. I'll elaborate a little bit more afterwards of how he lifts us up. But now I'm concentrating on this verse, on this portion, because he delighted in me. I see here something helpful in encouragement towards us, and that is God delights in us. When we love him and seek to honor him, he delights in us. And it's a reminder to us that we are precious in the sight of God. Jesus says we are worth more than many sparrows. And if God cares for the sparrows, how much more he will care for us? But let us not hear the same rebuke, O man of little faith. We are worth more than many sparrows. We are precious to God, for whom he delivered up his son. He's delivered up his son for us. It's a demonstration of the kind of love he has for us. He takes delight in us. We can have strong assurance that even as he delights in us, he cares for us, he will help us. He will see us through all our struggles and difficulties as we learn to walk faithfully with him and trust in him. I come now to a portion that I see as very important, that containing rather very important principles that we need to carefully understand during times of trials and difficulties and spiritual attacks that come our way. Verses 20 to 27 reminds us of our need to have a clear conscience before God, to sort out our lives before him, to be right before him, that we can then have strong confidence in him. This is a rather important aspect, and there are various other related truths that I'm coming to. I'll read through this portion quickly. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With a kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With a blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. With a pure, thou dost show thyself pure. And the crooked, thou dost show thyself astute. For thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. We see here the psalmist talking about how God deals with him according to his righteousness, and the importance of how he realized that he need to keep his ways pure. He keep his ways before the Lord and have not acted wickedly before God. Verse 22, all his ordinances were before me and did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him and I kept myself from my iniquity. Verse 23 says, I was also blameless with him. And the word blameless is a word I'd like to concentrate for a while. Verse 23 says, I was blameless with him. And the margin of verse 23, it says literally complete, or have integrity, or perfect. Now verse 25 again says, with a kind thou dost show thyself kind, with a blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. So there's a need to understand this part. Blameless. In other words, be complete, be wholesome. This is a rather important thing that we need to consider carefully, and that is for us to enjoy the completeness of the confidence in God and his work in our lives. we must also maintain the purity, the blamelessness, be complete and wholesome in God. And that means we must remove all hindrances in our relationship with God. Any areas in our life that hinders us from our relationship with God, from having the free access, from Him working freely in our lives, any areas of hindrances, we must remove. Obvious hindrances of sin, of course, must be removed. In addition to that, any lack of faith must be dealt with. Doubts, wrong attitudes on our parts, hatred, bitterness, arrogance, pride. Here's a reminder to us that every ground and every area of place and room that the evil one can operate in our lives, we must deal with it and remove it, because we cannot afford to give the evil one the ground or the place or the opportunity to operate in our lives. When we give ground, then we will be under attack and the devil has a hold on us. We will then find it difficult to overcome because our lives are not right with him. Related to this issue, I see it's helpful to bear in mind this important aspect of trials and struggles that we go through, to look at it from this wider perspective of how God looks at the whole thing. And in relation to this, it's also a burden on our hearts. As we understand at this time, different ones going through rather serious trials, some more intense, some not so intense, and the evil one attacking in various forms, in different manners, and some being attacked, under attack without even realizing what's happening to them. That can be even more serious. But in the midst of all these attacks of the evil one and the trials and struggles we go through, let us seek to understand why God allows these trials and attacks that come upon us. And I see it's helpful to understand this, that we may cooperate with God and benefit and learn from what God desires. And I see two main points that I'd like to elaborate a little more. Firstly, that God has often allows the trials and spiritual attacks to come upon our lives in order to purify us. And secondly, to deepen our spiritual life. Firstly, to purify us. Often, when God allows the trials and spiritual attacks to come upon our lives, it is because there are some areas in our lives that are not right before God. I say often, not always the case, but often this can be the case, that some areas in our lives are not right before Him. Sometimes it is sin. Sometimes it's quite grievous sin. Sometimes it may not be sin, but it can be areas of lack. It can also, at times, be various weaknesses in our lives that we have not dealt with properly. And God allows the trials to come our way, that these areas of weaknesses can be exposed, that we may be aware, more consciously aware of it, and deal with them. It can also be areas that are not wholesome. I mentioned just now, that with the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. The wholesomeness, the completeness. So there may be areas in our lives that are not wholesome, whether it be wrong understanding or certain issues which we are rather careless about in our lives, that God knows are serious things that we must look into and deal with them. Otherwise, we will not be able to be effective in His kingdom. Because as we grow older and we strive more and more, the attacks become stronger and stronger. And those areas not properly dealt with can become very serious areas of spiritual manipulations and attack. So God wants us to deal with those areas, and He exposes them to us where we may be aware. And during times of trials and attacks, these areas are more manifested. It can be areas where some areas of carelessness, lack of vigilance, there are some areas of errors that we hold in our mind, some areas where the evil one has deceived us and we are holding on to those concepts. In the midst of the trials, those deceptions can appear. If we are open to the Lord, open to counsel, open to the Word of God to speak to us, those areas can then be exposed and dealt with. Often, it can also have relation to some defects in our attitudes and areas of self-life that the Lord wants to deal with. Jesus is, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me, as central to true discipleship. There may be areas of self-life not properly dealt with. some areas of overconfidence, areas of pride that comes into our life. We may not be very conscious of it, but it is still there. Areas of stubbornness, areas of insistence in our own ways, whether in our relationship with God or relationship with other people, not wholesome, that needs to be dealt with. Although I mentioned that God has often allowed trials and spiritual attacks to come into our lives to purify us for our good, but on the other hand, it is also a rather dangerous thing. If areas of sin, areas of error, areas that are not right before God, we refuse, we either refuse to give up these areas, or we are not corrected. We are not corrected either, we are not willing, or sometimes, because we do not seek counsel, we are not available, we are not open ourselves to others to help us, and others can see, but we ourselves are not able to see and correct it. So this is a rather dangerous thing that we must bear in mind. It's very crucial. Because there are areas that need to be dealt with, and are not dealt with, we are in a very dangerous situation, and we can actually crumble seriously under the attacks that come. And it can have very serious effects on our lives, depending on how serious the areas are, the issues are. And some issues we may think are not very serious, but in God's sight, it is very serious. I cannot overemphasize this point. Not that you become very, very frightened, but the importance of openness to seeking to understand where our lives are not wholesome, where we are wrong, areas that the Lord is seeking to teach us, to correct us, is important. We must be open to look to the Spirit of God to search us, to look to the Word of God, to be open to others, that they may help us and correct us, is a very important aspect. The other is during such times, during such intense situations, it's also often a desire on God's part to deepen our spiritual lives. And it's an important part of our development. Because during such times, it's an opportunity where God can help us, if we are open and sensitive to Him and faithful to Him, a deeper understanding of the spiritual realm. So, we've mentioned the past, spiritual attacks and trials that come can have various causes. It's not always sin. Sometimes it's sin, sometimes it may be actually people who are trying very hard to serve God, like Job. So it's not always sin. There are various aspects. But often it still has to do with some areas that are lacking in our lives. Often it is so. As I said, the Lord desires to deepen our spiritual life and help us to understand the realities of the spiritual realm. He also wants us to have a clearer understanding of ourselves. When things are going fine, we tend to think we are quite alright. We are not quite conscious of how weak we are and the areas that are corrupt in our hearts. He wants us to be more conscious of it. How helpless we are apart from God. How weak we are. How corrupt we can be. Sometimes we look at the lives of others and a spirit of contempt tend to come to us, or failure to be understanding towards them, because you look at them and say, so terrible, how come they are like that? And during such times when the Lord exposes to us how weak we are, it helps us be more understanding towards others. Not that it should then lead us to condone sin, but be more understanding towards the struggles of people and the context that they are in. The Lord during such times also desires us to have deeper experience and understanding of who He is. We constantly affirm our love for Him, but how much do we really know Him in our experience and the truths of the Word of God in His revelation of who God is? It's also a time where God helps us to have a clearer understanding of spiritual warfare and how to fight a good fight, how to take our stand, how to proclaim the truths in the Scriptures, how to resist the evil one, and how to proclaim and to attain the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won on the cross on our behalf. How to stand and to realize this victory in our own lives and circumstances and the situations that we are in. And a helpful summary of all these things is actually the Lord often intends through these situations that we may learn to be more intense and earnest in our spiritual walk. In our love for Him, our hunger after righteousness, our walk, often we can easily become complacent. But God wants us to be intense and earnest in our walk. We cannot treat it half-heartedly or like a game. It is not a game. It's a very, very serious thing, our walk with God. And trials and struggles and spiritual attacks can help us to be more intense. I find this very true in my own life. But because the Lord wants us to attain the sense of intensity, and from there on to carry on being intense, not that every time there must be terrible spiritual attacks on our lives, then we are intense. But sometimes we tend to be a bit complacent, and Lord, allow the troubles and the attacks to come, then we are awakened again. Well, hopefully we will be able to learn fast, and we will not take too long. But that does not mean that when we are intense, the spiritual attacks will no longer come. But later on, as we are intense, as we develop in God, we'll see later on, the trust later will be more and more on the offensive and the service, not just receiving of attacks that come upon us in itself. In this context, I'd like to refer you to a number of verses that in the scriptures that reveal to us these aspects of how the Lord often allows afflictions and difficulties into our lives and the good effects it can have upon us. For example, if you look at Psalm 119, there are a few verses that first, when I came across them, I found them very precious to my own life. And I trust that they will also enrich your lives. Psalm 119, verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." The good effects of afflictions, they're not in vain. Sometimes we are going astray in certain things, either lack of vigilance or certain areas of sin. And the Lord afflicts us to draw us back to Himself. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." The went astray can be so many things that we talked about just now. It can be sin, can be slackness, can be areas of error, and we are proceeding in the wrong direction. We went astray, but now I keep thy word. After the affliction, it helps us to come back to the word, to be right and faithful, and our lives right with God. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." How encouraging to us, isn't it? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. As I mentioned in the past, it's not that we can look for trouble, that we may learn. We don't have to look for trouble, we should not. But the Lord in His sovereignty may allow difficulties and afflictions to come our way. And it is good for us if we learn to look to God and be faithful to Him. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn." Through the afflictions, there's very much to learn. The important thing is to learn and not allow the afflictions to just pass by and we suffer and suffer in vain. That will be a very sad thing. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Even through afflictions, let us remember that God is still faithful to us. He has a purpose in allowing various things to come our way. It will not be in vain. In the same line, we look at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." See, the Lord says, "I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." I have tested you not as silver, because silver is tested in ordinary furnace. But God says, "I have refined you, not in the ordinary furnace, not in a literal furnace and let us boil in it, but in the furnace of affliction." That's how we are refined. And afflictions are meant to refine us, to purify us, that we may become more useful vessels for God. And all impurities are meant to be refined away. Testings and trials and struggles and attacks of the evil one can be very helpful times of refining process in our lives. Let us not go through them in vain. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea comes after the major prophets, after Daniel. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. God says, "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." So here, in this context, is the affliction of Israel, the punishment of Israel, and God departing from them in the sense of His blessings towards them, that they may realize their guilt and seek God. But the principles here are very relevant also to us in our understanding of afflictions. That often our lives are not right before God, and God afflicts us, that we may in our affliction earnestly seek Him. One aspect, of course, is earnestly seek Him, that we may correct our ways. But the other is the whole principle of during afflictions, it can enhance our earnestness in seeking after God. As I mentioned earlier on, it can see the earnestness. Afflictions can enhance the intensity of this earnestness of seeking after God and the ways of God. And a rather comprehensive expression is the verse that we have looked at in the past. I'll just mention it for completion. Or rather, more helpful understanding of a more wholesome understanding of the afflictions and its effects on our lives. In James chapter 1, verse 4, I'll just read this part, that how the trials that we go through. Verse 4 says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is God's desire. To purify us, to so work in us, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And here is a flashback again to what we looked at just now in Psalm 18 verse 25, blameless, blameless, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. As we look at God's desires for us, what we can learn during times of afflictions, let us constantly remember it is very important during times of struggles, afflictions, attacks that come upon our lives, that we need, first of all, to come before the Lord, to seek His face, and ask the Spirit of God to search our lives, search our hearts. Not just confess to Him areas that are obvious, but also to look to the Lord that He may reveal to us. There may be some areas in our lives that are important to be corrected, which we are not conscious of, or which in the past we have pushed it aside so that we are now no longer conscious of it. Look to the Lord, that He may speak to us and bring it up to His openness, that we may be able to see it, that we may be able to correct it. And during such times, so it's very important to have that deep sense of humility and the willingness to be corrected, the desire to be corrected, looking to God in humility, asking Him to correct us. And there needs to be the earnest response to God as He shows to us. As the Lord reveals, we confess, we do something about it. And the Lord can speak to us in our time with Him. He can speak to us through others. He can speak to us through the Word. In whatever news that are open to us, that are helpful, how the Lord can show us, we must be open and avail ourselves of what God has provided for the attaining of this goal. That our areas of lack, areas that are wrong with Him, can be manifested and shown to us, that we can do something about it. However, as we seek to do this, although I emphasize it's very important, we need also to guard against the wiles of the evil one, that we do not then feel a deep sense of guilt and carry this guilt burden with us, and constantly holding on to accusations that come from the evil one. Now what I mean is this, in terms of the approach, we must be honest with God, look to Him in all openness. And as the Lord reveals to us areas of sin, we confess in all sincerity. And the Bible says repent. There's a whole message on true repentance. I will not go into detail. But at the heart of true repentance is a genuine recognition of the wrong and an earnest desire to turn away from that wrong and looking to God to help us. And on our part, determined to turn away from the sin and taking whatever appropriate steps that has to be taken. Repentance is not just, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I know it's wrong. That is not sufficient. There must be that recognition and the determination to turn away from it and looking to the Lord to enable us to take decisive steps away from the areas that are wrong, that are not proper in the sight of God. Now that does not mean that straight away it means every time we succeed and we never falter again in those areas. But I'm talking about the sincerity and the taking of that step and the determination to walk that way, looking to the Lord to help us, and appropriate steps being taken. Now once there's this attitude of true repentance, we need not carry any guilt with us. We confess, we claim the promise of God's word that He will forgive us. So we need not carry the guilt burden. But our hearts can be intensely desirous to work out that, in that sense, a burden in our hearts to be faithful to God. That is all right. That is proper. But not the deep sense of guilt continuing with us. Because the evil one during such times can continue to accuse us, even when we have truly repented. And at times of failure, the evil one can accuse us and say, you are hopeless, you are useless. God will not love you anymore, and your life is gone. Let us never take in such lies of the evil one. So long as we are sincere, no matter how many times we falter, if we are really determined in our hearts, we mean it, we are sincere, we ask the Lord to help us. At times we falter, we get up again, we tell the Lord, and we press on. Personally, the one main burden that I have, as I consider the various struggles that some of you are going through, the main burden that I have is that I see that in the situation that we are going through, from time to time, different ones of us will go through different struggles and trials and attacks that come upon our lives. And at times more widespread. And at this point of time, it does seem to be recently widespread. Quite a number are going through these situations. But the main burden that I have is that we understand what God is trying to do in our midst and respond accordingly. That we do not go through it in vain. Not only failing to learn from what we ought to do, but as I said, it's very dangerous if we are stubborn and our hearts are rebellious, and we do not take the right, correct, appropriate steps, we can actually crumble under the attacks. But if our hearts' attitudes are right, then we can learn what the Lord desires of us. We can be refined. We can actually come out stronger as a result of the process. If our hearts' attitudes are right, the struggles may take some time. It is alright. In the midst of it, we are actually growing. We are not going lower. Our feelings may still be low at times, but our spirit can actually be growing stronger and stronger. So it will be a very sad thing if we either fail to learn or fail to learn adequately, deeply. And I see this as very important to take note. Not just to learn superficially, but some things we have to learn deeply. There are some things a lot of us learn deeply, and we must seek earnestly to learn them deeply, to learn them well. Let's go on to look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou dost light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. I see here a helpful reminder to us of our need to look to God, to wait upon Him, to help, to look to Him that He may help us to see clearly the real situation and to have the right perspective. Because during times of great struggles and difficulties, it's very easy for us to become clouded about the issues. So when we no longer see things by our emotions and our feelings being rather low and the circumstances being rather adverse, we can quite easily see things in the wrong perspective and become clouded in our thinking, and the whole thing that is happening, plus the manipulations of the evil one and his attacks upon our minds. Quite often, during such times, we are not able to see things clearly, what they really are. As I said, we may actually feel that we are very, very in a very terrible state spiritually, when in fact we may not be. Our spirit may be quite alright, it's only the feelings. At other times, we may actually be in a very dangerous state, and yet we still think we are quite alright. It's something quite minor. We need to understand the real situation, and it's God, the Father of lights. Jesus is under light of the world, the God of light, who must illumine us so that the darkness, in the midst of darkness, God may illumine us and that we may be able to see what is the real situation. And also that He may clear away the deceptions that are having a bad effect upon our lives. As the Lord helps us to see the real objective situations, that as He gives us a spiritual insight, and as we respond to Him properly, there's then the confidence expressed again in verse 29. For by Thee I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Now these kinds of expressions of confidence is very important, must be based on objective reality. Some people have all kinds of fantastic ideas of what they can accomplish, but it's not objective, it's not real, and it can be dangerous. It must be under the light of God. It helps us to see the real situation and the confidence is justified, resulting from the spiritual insight that God gives to us of the real situation, to give us the hope in Him, the confidence in Him, of who He is, our sense of security in Him, our well-being in Him, and how we can overcome. Well, briefly, I'll just mention some points from verses 30 to 33. Verses 30 to 33 tells us how, as for God, His way is blameless, and how He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? An affirmation that there's only one true God. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? There's only one ultimate source of real refuge. Man can help us to a certain degree, but the ultimate refuge is God. And people who really help us are those who help us to know how to take our refuge in God, to anchor the foundation in God. And who is a rock except our God? He's the only true ultimate rock. And as verse 30 tells us, His way is blameless. The confidence in Him, His way is blameless. He knows what He's doing, He's wise. And then it tells us how the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. Not only God blameless, He desires to be blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. Now this is what God intends. For all the afflictions, to lift us up, to make our feet like hinds' feet and set us upon high places. This is what He intends for all His children, not only some. And though the situations may be difficult, through all the trials and afflictions, He intends to help us to be lifted up, that our feet may be like hinds' feet and set upon high places. We saw just now in verse 19 how He brought me forth also into a broad place. These are positive statements, the widening of our lives, and for us to walk at a higher plane, walking on higher ground. Verse 34, a reminder to us of some of the truths we've been talking about. He trains my hands for battle. He trains my hands for battle. Well, you can apply this in the physical realm, but for us, more importantly, in the midst of all the situations, God seeks to train us for spiritual battle. And as we are aware, spiritual battle will be a part of our spiritual life and walk on earth throughout our lives as we are, as we seek to honor the Lord. It will be always a part of our lives, and we need to learn how to fight the battle well. And there's an ever-increasing growth and development and understanding of this area. It's not that in the past I've learned something, but there's a lot to learn in this area. As we go through, God is seeking to train us. Through the many situations of life and afflictions that come our way, He's seeking to train us. Let us not be downcast or discouraged, but to see and understand that if our attitudes are proper, His desire for us is that we may be trained, equipped. It's for our good. The afflictions are good for me, says the psalmist in Psalm 119. Though it may be hard times, but it is good for us, for our learning, for our refining process. And now I come to the next part that is rather encouraging. Well, the verses that follow from verse 35 and 36 are around the same line. I will not comment further. But verse 37 goes on to a new note. It says, I pursued my enemies. And I see here a very encouraging note and something for us to bear in mind. Here is the offensive. Not just the taking of the trials, the difficulties, the suffering, but here is the offensive. The training that we receive, the equipping, is meant to prepare us for the offensive. I pursued my enemies. And we see here, the remarks that follow here are quite interesting, to see how he illustrates the principle of how when we are properly trained by God, we can become very effective and decisive in our lives and the victories that come our way. Here, the psalmist says, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them. I shattered them, consumed them. These are decisive statements of victory. Decisive victories, effective victories. So that they were not able to rise, they fell under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Yeah. As we go on, it's along the same line. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for me, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine, the dust before the wind. Of course, in David's case, it's referring more to the physical realm of battle with men, but the spiritual principles underlying spiritual warfare are similar. Of decisive victory that comes about as we grow stronger and stronger in the Lord, as we are trained by the Lord. The verses that follow are roughly along the same lines, and the next section I'd like to look to in closing with you are also very encouraging verses, from verse 46 to 50. And I see here expressions of thanksgiving and praise to God. As a result of the training, the offensive, the victories, now the thanksgiving and the praise unto God. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers from my enemies. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely thou dost lift me above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to thee among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to thy name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants. Thanksgiving and praise, having experienced the deeper measure who God is and his relevance to our lives and the victory that we enter into in him. Thanksgiving ended on the note of thanksgiving, praise and victory. I'll now just very briefly summarize some of the main things that I think are rather helpful for us to be reminded of as we look at afresh this whole perspective as we enter through afflictions, trials, difficulties, situations that tend to discourage us, spiritual attacks that come upon our lives. In summary, to look to the Lord God as our refuge and strength. In him, we can find the shelter, the comfort, the protection, and his strength to sustain us, to enable us, as well as his strength for the offensive battle. His power, his grace is sufficient for us. We can have confidence in him because he's the Lord God Almighty, and he cares for us. He delights in us. But one important qualification that we need to bear in mind, one important condition: our lives must be right before him. There must be the true love for God, not just with the mouth, but our lives and our being. There must be the true love, the openness before him, wholesomeness. Any areas that are wrong, defective, lacking, any areas of sin, they must be dealt with. And there must be the earnestness in our lives before God. Afflictions can come about unto our well-being. They are helpful for our learning, for our development. But at the same time, attacks that come upon our lives from the evil one can be dangerous. If we are stubborn, we are not open to correction, we can crumble under it. We can have rather serious effects on our lives. And so we should earnestly look to the Lord for ourselves as well as for our brothers and sisters, that together we may look to the Lord to be refined, purified, that our spiritual lives may be deepened, both individually as well as our effectiveness together, corporately, in the expression of the life of the church, expression of church life, be more effective as we learn more of God, more of the spiritual realm, and how to fight the good fight. That we may have a deeper sense of that oneness as we enter into this period together. In fact, this is my personal hope and prayer for the Home Fellowship Group that I was mentioning to you earlier, my burdens for them, that through this period the Lord may draw them closer together in prayer, in a deeper sense of care for one another, fellowship. All of us, to some degree, have a certain degree of care, but there needs to be a deeper sense of fellowship. And through this time, the Lord can bring us together a deeper sense of the fellowship and the oneness, that the period of trial may actually lead to an enriching time of prayer life as well as fellowship, that we may then grow together and be more equipped and effective in our service for the Lord. let us now spend some time to reflect on these things that we have heard. Let us look to the Lord and consider our lives before Him. Let us not just think about others and their struggles. All of us have our struggles. Let us look to the Lord that He may show to us areas in our lives that are not right before Him, that we may be determined to correct them. Areas that we are not very clear about, ask the Lord that He may make clear to us. Let us also be determined also to avail ourselves of opportunities how our lives can be made more plain to us. Areas of weaknesses and lack, others may be able to point out to us. Others who love the Lord, who knows us, were able to help us. Let us be willing to have our lives helped by others who are able to help us. So let us spend this time meditating on the greatness of God and His goodness towards us, and what He desires to accomplish in our lives through the afflictions, to refine us, purify us, as well as to deepen our lives, that we may be more intense and earnest in our pursuit after God.